being the perfect church in an imperfect world. Number 11 in the Acts series. This is an exposition of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 28th, 2013.
On the one hand, you've got this vibrant, growing, living, sometimes dangerous fellowship. You've got this church that exciting things are happening. People are being saved daily. Worship services are alive. In fact, you never know what might happen in a worship service. On the other hand, you got this church that is filled with murmuring and complaining. There's all kinds of unrest in the church. Tension is so thick you can cut it with a knife. There are bitter, hateful, biting criticisms of the leadership. There are all kinds of rumors that abound and accusations. Favoritism is accepted and tolerated. The church is a mess. Now, honestly, which of those two churches are you going to join? Which of the two do you want to be a part of? Here's the problem. It's the same church. Our text this morning is found in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 7. Now the problem is that we often have idealized the early church. We have this notion that the early church, back in the very beginning, just after our Lord had risen from the dead and just after the giving of the Holy Spirit and as the church was really coming into its own, we had this notion that it was a pure church. We got the idea that somehow before the church became successful, it was the ideal thing that we ought to strive after and we ought to want to be a part of. We want to mimic it. We want to be the same as it. We've forgotten that the church has always been made up of people. And people, ever since the fall, have been rotten. The church is the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, the church will one day be presented to our Lord without spot or blemish. But that will be the work of God and the transformation of us as we enter into the eternal state. In the meantime, the church is a mixed body. It is a mixture of both beauty and blemish. At times, the church shines with a radiant demonstration of the life of Christ. At other times, the church reveals the perversion of the human heart. Tares and wheat grow together. The dragnet has brought in both good and bad fish. John Piper says the dragnet has brought a lot of debris into the church. There are those who genuinely have been born again. There are those who are genuine followers of Christ. The problem is, within the church, there are both true and false disciples. We have to add to that the fact that even among those who are genuinely born again, those who have really been changed, who've been brought from death to life, who have the Spirit of God living in them, those folks are still in the process of being made righteous. They are in the process of being sanctified. We're not there. We're a long way from it, and we will be until the Lord takes us home. As a result, the church is at times loving, gracious, faithful, and glorious. And at other times, it is self-centered, self-absorbed, and critical. Thus, the old adage is true. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. Problem is, the church is a mixed bag. Problem is, it's sometimes good, sometimes bad. How do we navigate those troubled waters? How do we live out the life that God has called us to, understanding what we have to deal with? Remember the context. Luke is writing the second volume of his work to his friend Theophilus. In the gospel, he set forth the story of Jesus. He gave background on Jesus' upbringing and his teaching, his miracles, and his crucifixion, his resurrection. In the book of Acts, he's saying, here's what Jesus continues to do. Here's the ongoing work of Jesus through the church. He tells us of the early days of the church and its remarkable growth. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we find out that there were 3,000 who were born into the kingdom of God on a single day, through the day of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit and through Peter's preaching. By the time we reach verse 47, we're told that the Lord is adding to their number daily. By chapter 4 and verse 4, we read that the number of men is now over 5,000. By chapter 5 and verse 14, we're told that multitudes were added, both men and women. By chapter 9, throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, the church continues to multiply. In Acts 13 and verse 49, they're known throughout the region as the church has spread. And in chapter 16, it increased in number daily. So throughout the book, we're told of this glorious, magnificent, supernatural growth of the church. But it's not pure. It's got its problems. That was magnified back in chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit about the money. The problem wasn't that they didn't sell their land and give everything to the church. The problem was they claimed they did. When they didn't, they lied. God brought judgment on them in that moment. In Acts chapter 8, we read about Simon the magician who sought to buy the power of God and use it for his own purposes. He was part of the church. In chapter 18, the doctrinally confused Apollos who didn't understand the truths. In Acts 19, we read of the church at Ephesus and they still were practicing black magic along with their faith. The church is a mixed body. It's beauty and blemish together. There are those who say that we need to pray for and work toward a returning to the book of Acts. I've got news for you. We're there. The church today is like the church then. There are times the church shines and you say, "Boy, you got it right." And there are other times you're ashamed and embarrassed by the church. Because the church is made up of people like you and like me. How do we live the life that we're called to? How do we navigate through all of this? In our text, we find the church dealing with a problem. A problem that threatened the very life of the church, and the problem was from within. Let's look as we begin in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we shall appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the church grew. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. As we work our way through these few verses together, we are reminded to be a vibrant, living church in the real world demands compassion, honesty, and a God-given focus. To be the vibrant, living church that we all desire to be, the kind of church the Lord wants us to be in the real world, the world that we live in, demands compassion, honesty, and a God-driven focus. Three things. First, in verse 1, the vibrant, living church willingly acknowledges that conflict is inevitable. First step in our being the church that God wants us to be. The first thing that we need to mark down and get hold of and really understand is that if we are the church, there will be conflict. There's going to be disagreement. There will be problems that arise. Whenever you get people together, there will always be conflict. Because no two people are going to agree on everything. And the truth of the matter is, the older I get, the more convinced I am that when two people agree on absolutely everything, one of them is unnecessary. Conflict is normal in relationship. Disagreement is going to be there. There's always going to be conflict. Now, a conflict developed in the church, but I want you to notice when it developed. What does the text say? Now, in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, when did the problem arise? Now, in those days, when the church didn't have any money, no. Now, in those days when persecution broke, no. In those days when the church was increasing in number. In other words, when everything was going well, when it was exciting, when it was vibrant, when it was alive, when people were saying, hey, did you hear what's going on down there? We need to go check that out. At a time when there was explosive growth, at a time when things were wonderful, conflict arose. A problem began to develop. During this time of growth, during this time of peace and blessing, two rival groups developed within the church. A complaint by the Hellenists arose. That is, by the Greek-speaking members of the church. Those who were coming from a Greek background as opposed to those who were Jewish or Hebrew. We're told that a complaint arose. Now, that's an interesting word. The word literally means a murmuring. There was a grumbling within the church. There was a grudging attitude. The word means that there is a hidden displeasure. There is a growing dissatisfaction in the church that's just under the surface. Now see, when I read that kind of thing, when I study this closely, when I dig into the original language, the more convinced I am the early church was a Baptist church. Because it sounds an awful lot like us. There's dissatisfaction. There's grumbling. There's murmuring. There's complaining. And it all has to do with their getting something I'm not. And a problem begins to develop. And they're just keeping it under the surface. They're not openly discussing it. They're not saying, let's face it, let's deal with it. They're just complaining under the surface. They're going to one another. They're talking to this one and that one. Nobody's dealing with it, just everyone complaining about it. The Hellenists, or the Greek-speaking members of the congregation, are saying that their widows are being slighted in the daily distribution. In other words, apparently that system set up back in chapter 4 and verse 34, where they sold things and brought them and laid them at the apostles' feet, and then they distributed as there was need. Apparently, that wasn't working out too well. Apparently, there were problems in the distribution of that, and there was a group in the church that appeared to be slighted or to appear to be left out. Now, this was a real problem. The potential was there for destroying the work of the church. If not destroying it, it certainly would sap the life out of it and would make it ineffective. There was fast becoming an us versus them mentality within the church. The issues may differ, but the same spirit is commonplace in the church today. There is a problem in the church anytime a group of people starts thinking in terms of us and them within the church. I don't care what the issue is. It may have to do with what kind of worship you have. It may be whether you're going to have the more traditional or whether you're going to have more contemporary. It may be that some are grumbling and murmuring and complaining about what kind of instruments are used in the church. Or maybe there's a grumbling or a mumbling or complaining about the kinds of people that are coming into the church. Or maybe there's a difference of opinion about how things ought to be run. Maybe there's a feeling on the part of some that we need to be more evangelistic, while another group says, no, we need to be more discipleship oriented. Anytime there starts to develop little groups within the church that starts thinking about their mission, their understanding, as opposed to those other folks, there's a problem. Amen. Because we are called to be one. We are called to be united in mind and heart and spirit. And there's no room in the church for an us versus them kind of mentality. Now understand, please hear me. It is good and it is right within the church for you to be passionate about certain areas of ministry, and you might not be as passionate in other areas. That's not the problem. It's not a problem if you have a real heart and passion for evangelism and you believe that's what the church needs to do, provided you're going out there and you're witnessing and you're doing all you can do to reach people with the gospel. That's fine. The problem is when you demand that everybody else in the church share your exact passion. The glory of the church is when we all pursue our passions in the pursuit of the overall goal of expanding the kingdom of God. I can't demand that you have my heart. I can't demand that you have my passion, that you see everything the way I see everything. And I can't demand that of you, and you can't demand that of me. We have to say, together, we're seeking to expand the kingdom of God. And you serve in your area, and I'll serve in mine, and we'll give God the glory. That's how a body works. We're not all eyes. We're not all ears. We're all various parts of the one whole body. You can't have the hand saying, I hate those arm people. Can't be an eye saying, I won't have anything to do with those ears. It's the body working together, or the body is paralyzed. The problem was, this complaint arose in the church. Anything that causes the church to divide in camps is a problem. The potential is in every church, and wisdom demands that we acknowledge the threat that conflict is inevitable. The issue is, how will we deal with it? That brings us to the second thing I want us to know. In verse 2 down through verse 5, the vibrant, living church prayerfully seeks to resolve the conflict while remaining focused on and committed to the kingdom agenda. Prayerfully, honestly, seeking to resolve, but not losing sight of the goal. Not losing sight of the assignment that has been given. What is our option when conflict arises in the church? And this is a real conflict. What do you do? What can you do? Number one, you can just ignore it. It's not worth our time. I'm not going to focus on... No, I'm just going to ignore it. It'll go away. That's an option. It's not a good one. Because it won't go away. It'll merely grow and fester. Another option is we can run away from it. Say, I don't want anything to do with it. I refuse to acknowledge it. I refuse to see it. We can do that. Won't do any good. You can't outrun it. Our third option is we can address it. We can face it head on. We can deal with it, and that's what the church in Jerusalem did. Look at how they dealt with it. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, in other words, they dealt with it as a congregation. They called the church together and they said, look, we've got a problem here. Look, there's all kinds of murmuring, there's grumbling, there's complaining, there's dissatisfaction. Let's deal with it. Now, what they didn't do is gather everybody together and say, now we want you to understand, this never happened. They got together and acknowledged there was a real problem. This was a legitimate complaint. We do need to understand that not all complaining is wrong. Sometimes there is something going on worth complaining about. The truth of the matter is, we would be wise to listen to all complaints, believing there is some truth wrapped up in it, and to deal with it. Now, verse 2 also sounds a little bit strange to me. They got the full number of disciples together, they got the whole congregation together, and then the apostles said to them, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God and serve tables." Now that sounds a little bit defensive, doesn't it? Well, I think the issue is that's what's been suggested. The suggestion has been made among the congregation, we got this problem and those apostles need to deal with it. There's a problem and those apostles, that's their job. They need to deal with it. We shouldn't have to deal with it. They said, no, that's not right. That's not good that we neglect the task assigned to us for the sake of serving tables. Instead, they make another recommendation. Now, here's the danger. The danger is in the fact that this is an internal conflict between two strong groups within the church. And the second danger is solving the real problem in a short-sighted manner. There is a way with dealing with a problem in the church that can get us through the immediate but doesn't actually solve the problem. And those are the balances as we try to work our way through a conflict. Recognizing what the issue is, recognizing the danger of what's there if we don't deal with it, and then recognizing there is a way to deal with it that won't really solve anything. So they prayerfully sought the leadership of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and they make another suggestion to the congregation. The apostles, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, led the church to solve the crisis through a division of labor. Now the easy way out and the quickest way would have been said, yeah, let's let the apostles deal with it and they'll set up some manner of doing it and some system for making sure nobody's overlooked and that'll be the end of the matter. But then there's going to be another conflict come. Then what do you do? And then another and then another and then another, because the church is made up of people. So they needed a long-term solution. And their long-term solution was understanding that the will and the purpose of God within the church is that there should be a division of labor within the church. Call out from among yourselves gifted men who have the Holy Spirit, who have wisdom, and give this duty, this responsibility to them. By the way, the word duty that's used in verse 3 is to point them to this duty. Its root word is necessity. So they're saying this is not just a good idea. This is something necessary for the life and the health of the church. Let them deal with this. Let them move and deal with these practical matters that affect the body while we devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we have here the origin of the office of deacon within the church. Those who are called out by the congregation, who are full of the Holy Spirit, who have wisdom, and who are given the duty, the necessity, the responsibility of serving and looking after the practical needs of the fellowship. And what they suggested pleased the whole congregation, so they set apart 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Here's the interesting thing. Look at those 7 men. Look at the names. They're all Greek names. We got a problem with the distribution of food. We think the Greek women are being overlooked. They're not being taken care of. Well, fine, let's call out men from the congregation who are worthy of this task, who have insight, who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit, who have wisdom, and we'll give them responsibility. And they chose from the Greek speaking to oversee the whole work. See, what they're doing is not just addressing the issue, but they're addressing the whole problem of these two different groups, the Greek and the Jewish within the congregation. And let's show that there is no Jew and there is no Greek, but there is one in Christ. It's important to note that they address the problem without losing sight of the goal. They remained focused on their God-given task, and God honored their decision. Let's give to them this responsibility while we devote, give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. This is the kind of problem that could have consumed the whole life of the church. This is the kind of issue that could have caused them to take their focus from outward to bringing it inward, and all they are concerned about now is keeping everybody happy within the church. And the apostles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, rightly said, "We will not do that. You've got this responsibility, but we are not turning away from the task assigned to us by our Lord and the King of the church. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Third, the vibrant, living church emerges from conflict with a renewed passion and commitment. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What had the potential of destroying the church served ultimately to multiply the church. Conflict's inevitable, folks. As long as the church is made up of folks like you and me, as long as there are people with their own agendas and their own attitudes and their own tastes and their own likes and dislikes who are part of the church, there will be conflict. The issue is, how will we deal with conflict when it arises? And a godly response is to recognize we've got a problem. There is an issue here. So let's address it. But let's not lose sight of what we're called to do. Let's not set aside the work of the church in order to deal with internal problems. Let's remain focused on the kingdom agenda. Because that's what it comes down to. What are we here for? Why does the church exist? Mark it down. Underline it in red. Highlight it in yellow. The church exists for the glory of God. The church exists for the expansion of the kingdom of God in the earth. The church does not exist to keep me happy. The church does not exist to make sure I have what I want. When we are brought from death to life, and the Spirit of God is given to each of us, we become part of something far greater than ourselves. And we need to live for that greater glory, so that the decisions we make and the way that we respond is less and less about us and more about the kingdom of God. That we have the attitude that John the Baptizer had when he said, "I must decrease in order that he may increase." Real problems come up. And when they do, we need to seek godly, biblical solutions. And such a solution will always be honest, compassionate, and God-focused. May we respond appropriately when the issues come. Conflict is inevitable. We must face it with honesty and compassion, not lose sight of the ultimate goal. When we do, we will emerge stronger with renewed passion and commitment. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you that because you love us, you speak plainly, clearly, and directly to us as your church. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to be honest in your presence. That we would acknowledge that at times we have exhibited the best and the most glorious aspects of the church. And at times we've revealed it at its worst. There are times when we have demanded our own way and sought to prop up our own agenda. And as a result, your church suffered and the work of God was hindered. Lord, I pray that you would grant to us compassionate hearts that burn with zeal for the glory of our God. That we together as your church would demonstrate, would display consistently to this community the glory of the gospel, the wonder of your love, and your ability to take selfish, cold-hearted rebels and produce a loving, vibrant, other-centered fellowship. Lord, that's not something we can do on our own. That's not something that we decide to do and put together a plan and put a program together and it gets accomplished. That's your work. And Lord, we pray, we long for you to do such a work in us that it causes the whole community to say, God is doing something in that place. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.